The first reading is taken from the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verses 1-6. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. When you will trample down the wicked, they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave to him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from St. Luke, chapter 1, verses 67-79. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said he would through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Shall we begin with a prayer? Father, we ask you to send down your Spirit and to teach us your truths. And we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, it's all getting quite exciting, isn't it? Christmas is on its way, apart from the shopping and the crowds and the hustle and bustle and everything else. It's quite exciting. I think some people have probably opened their first doors of their Advent calendar. Anyone open their doors yet? Yes?
Yes.
And so today's theme is hope. Now then, I wonder how many of you have already said that word today, "I hope." In fact, I think that was one of the first thing my husband said to me this morning when he woke up was, "I hope you're going to make me a cup of coffee." So the answer was, well, I wasn't intending to. Hope is a word that we use lots and lots, and we probably use it quite more often than what we realise. I hope you feel better. I hope to get that Christmas present. I hope that we have world peace by Christmas. And I hope that we have lots of people at today's Christingle service, and I hope that you'll all come. It's going to be really good. And I hope we made enough Christingles yesterday for it as well. Or parts. I also have a habit of writing and still typing in emails, Dear so-and-so, I hope you are well, at the very beginning. Every day we use that small, what we turned it into, magical word, hope. But in reality, hope is a big, strong word. Hope is essential for life. It's a desire for something good, with a certain expectancy of achievement, of achieving it. That's the English dictionary version of it. I think that's quite good, and that really fits us today. So we've had two readings this morning. We've got Malachi and Luke. Between Malachi in the Old Testament and Luke, there's 400 years of silence. And now the news in the New Testament, the news that the Messiah is coming and a new day is dawning. Now in that 400 years, the Messiah had not come. The gospel had not been completed. But now God was about to send Israel back to Malachi, and God was about to send Israel again into a type of wilderness. So what does God say to his people just before that time of silence? To understand this, let's look at the despair Israel found themselves in when God chose to bring hope. 400 years before Herod began his dangerous reign over the Jewish people, the prophet Malachi had promised. And this is what he promised. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day is coming. We will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will shine with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Actually, that's quite a good image, isn't it? Have you ever seen calves or sheep put out into a field for the first time for a long time? They all jump around and everything. It's really exciting. Then you will trample down the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Now we've just heard that, as Betty just read that to us. So in the midst of all this bad news, of all the bad news, there is a ray of hope, the promise of God returning, the promise of justice, and of putting things to right. So throughout 400 years of despair, bloodshed, disillusionment, betrayal, mistrust, anger and fear, there was that ray of hope, God's promise, that expectation of achievement. The Jews knew that God had promised a deliverer. They knew that he had promised them a day was coming when there would be just judgment for sin and when they would be set free from their oppression. But that ray of hope had been trampled on time and time again. But many still held on to that ray of hope. But 400 years later, the hope promised by Malachi was probably fading for many. Despair was becoming a way of life. As the Romans intervened and deposed the squabbling leaders, placing Herod on the throne of Israel, all that was left in the darkness was a small ember, a small spark of hope. Surely a deliverer, the Messiah, would come soon and deliver them from the darkness and hopelessness in which they found themselves. Surely the day of the Lord must be fast approaching. I think many of us think that today as well. Surely the day of the Lord must be fast approaching. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers." You must listen to him. Well, we know that Zechariah listened. Gabriel had told Zechariah that God was going to give him and his barren old wife Elizabeth a son, who would be the messenger to the Saviour. Now, to start with, Zechariah had doubts, so he was struck dumb for a while. Finally, God was taking action again. Unfortunately, as I said before, Zechariah doubted Gabriel's promise that God would give him and Elizabeth a son in their old age. And so that's why the angel struck him dumb and told him that he would not be able to speak until the day that these things took place. And so for 9 long months, Zechariah was unable to hear or speak to anyone. Then one day when Zechariah went home after his week of service at the temple in Jerusalem, his wife Elizabeth conceived a child. And when she was in her 6th month of pregnancy, her relative Mary came to visit her. By this time, Mary herself was pregnant with Jesus, and they had a wonderful greeting during which both mothers sung praises to God. It's good to read those praises. Elizabeth singing the Benedicta, and Mary singing the Magnificat. In fact, many church services have those even today. 3 months later, Elizabeth gave birth to a boy. The entire community rejoiced that God had shown mercy to Elizabeth by giving her a child when she was old and barren. Now, as the custom, on the 8th day, when the community gathered to circumcise and name the boy, they assumed, probably quite rightly, that the boy would be called Zechariah, after his father. However, Elizabeth insisted that his name would be John, which was the name that Gabriel had told Zechariah to give the child. At the time, everyone assumed the child's name would be Zechariah, as I said before, and they actually appealed to him. I could just imagine them saying, "What are you doing? Come on, his name should be Zechariah. Why John? What's going on?" And he insisted that the boy's name would be John, which was a demonstration of his renewed faith in God. And he was immediately enabled to speak, and he burst out in praise to God. There was an incredible joy because God was at long last sending deliverance and peace to his people. And Zechariah began by saying in verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Zechariah blessed the Lord God for visiting his people, as God had been silent for all those years. But now things are different. God has visited his people. Now there are 2 parts to Zechariah's song of praise. The first part, it talks of what God has done to secure salvation. The main point of this is found in verse 69, where it says, "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us." The second part, this section emphasizes Zechariah's prophecy concerning his son John. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." This part of the praise is directed at what God will do in the future through John, most importantly, but most importantly through Jesus. John's role would be to prepare Israel to hear the message that the Messiah would proclaim. Now, we live in a day where in many ways God appears to be silent. But he is definitely not silent. Today, the wicked seem loud and seek to silence those that love God. Here we're on the brink of Christmas, and there are those opposed to saying Merry Christmas, and silence abounds. Well, the silence in that respect will not be forever. Something will happen in God's time. But really, to an extent, has already happened. We have the promise of forgiveness and life. At this time, we need to focus on the holy event that occurred those 2,000 years ago, and not on all the shiny or sparkly details that gives us our current celebration of Christmas. Sometimes we can typically get caught up in the celebration, the business, the shopping, the decorations. Has anyone put the Brussels on yet? The Brussels. The grand memories, that we forget that there is a dark side to Christmas. We often forget that it was because of despair, shame, frustration, hatred, and darkness that Christmas even occurred. God brought us hope from despair. Traditionally, Christmas is seen as a time of hope. But for many, that negative feeling of hopelessness is the controlling emotion of their lives. And that can bring a suffocating darkness. The opposite of hope is despair. And many people of all walks of life, of all faiths, of all experiences, find themselves buried in the darkness so deeply that hope isn't even a glimmer in the distance. It's barely a distant memory. Yet out of this despair, God can bring us hope. God does bring us hope. As an example, if you think about, I don't think many of us, if any of us, have actually lived through the Second World War, but you see lots of pictures and heard lots about it. Even we can understand the incredible joy of the people when the war was finally over and the peace had been declared. There was dancing in the streets and lots of celebrations. I remember my mother telling me about how she was dancing in the streets. Amazing. I think even the Queen did it, didn't she, apparently? But I definitely wasn't there at the time. That is the kind of joy that Luke is communicating to us, that Luke is telling us about in the beginning of his gospel. Now, in the Old Testament, God had promised his people that he would send them a saviour, someone who would deliver them from their sins and declare, as it were, peace between themselves and God. The good news of the gospel is that God has acted to save us. We must never forget that we can do nothing by our own efforts to save ourselves. God must and did act on our behalf to save us. We're not able to save ourselves by just going to God. Rather, God saves us by coming to us. And he did so in the coming of Jesus Christ. So in this Advent season, we're looking at the theme of God's promise of better days for our lives. That is the hope of Advent and Christmas. God has done something in Christ that changes everything. Every day we use that small magical word, hope. But it's tough to live or even make it through one day without any hope. But what is hope? Hope is timeless, past, present, and future. Hope is a vision for better days that changes us in the present. Hope is a vision for better days, an expectation of achievement. Knowing that there's something up ahead, around the corner, in sight, and it's good. But that good future isn't just theoretical, because it reaches in and transforms us in the present. Hope is a vision for better days that changes us in the present. So on this first Sunday of Advent, I invite you to a journey of better days, a journey of real and lasting hope, of real lasting achievement from God. For the follower of Jesus, hope always depends on the reliability of the one who makes the promises. Hope is never based on just our wishful thinking or positive feelings or even how much faith we have. Hope is based on a God who is really there. God who has left good and sufficient reasons for us to know and trust in him. If the whole Jesus Christ thing isn't reliable and trustworthy, then it's not worth our hope. But we know for certain that we can trust in him. So hope changes us in the present. So do you see how hope changes you? If we've opened our hearts to Jesus, he will give us a vision of better days. Actually, for the follower of Jesus, those better days have already come, at least in part. The better days promised in the Old Testament are available to us right now. All we need to do is to turn to him and receive and enter the promise of those better days. That is the good news of the gospel. The power of God is available today, not just for some distant future. We also know that Christ will come again in God's time. Another achievement. God's beautiful future has already begun, and we can have a taste of it today when we call on the name of Jesus. He gives us a taste of his incredible future, better days, right now.